Amen. Praise God. Woo. You know, sometimes when we go through different things, the things we go through are usually allowed into our lives by God, not to teach us, but to reveal things to us. So sometimes we think things come on our lives to teach us something. And it's not that. It's God is revealing things to us. And so sometimes you can't have things revealed to you until you get into circumstances in which revelation can come. And so there are times when you want things to be different, but they may not be different because God is trying to reveal something to you. And so I can say personally that there are seasons where I recognize that God is trying to reveal things to me, but my personal resistance to my circumstances often don't allow me to clearly see. Therefore, the thing remains. Because God's commitment is not to make me comfortable, but to reveal things to me. Amen? So today we're going to continue with our series. We've been talking about foundations of the faith, but we're going to shift gears a little bit. We've been talking for the last couple of weeks about the power of agreement. But now we're going to shift from only talking about the power of agreement to put a little more focus on faith. So we're going to kind of get into a few things here. And so we're going to kind of begin with looking at our foundation scripture. So if you have your Bible, let's turn to Amos chapter 3. Verse 3, and I want to point out to you a few things concerning where we've gone with this series so far. Amos chapter 3, verse 3. How can two walk together? Excuse me. It says, can two walk together unless they are agreed? So in Amos chapter 3, God started introducing the children of Israel to some things. And we've been talking about this, how God was saying to them that, I want to bless you, but the problem with me blessing you is that you are acting like the world system. And so all the other nations that God did not favor, they're doing whatever they want to do. But you who I have favored, you're still doing what they do. So when you're doing what they do, how can you and I walk together if we're not agreed? How can I bless you when I'm trying to come into agreement with you? Now, what's really interesting when you think about this is that throughout the Old Testament, God would appear to someone. He would come to somebody and he would talk to them, or he would present something to them, or he would send his angel, or he would do something else to show them what he needed to do. And he would reveal something to them. He would reveal to someone that, you know, a great man of God, mighty man of valor. Gideon's like, who are you talking to? I'm talking to you. I want to do something, but in order for me to do it with you, let me tell you what I need you to do. And God appeared to Abraham and said, get out of your father's house. Well, who is this talking to me? It's God. There's a blessing for you if you'll do what I say. What was he asking? He's asking, can you get in agreement with me? Gideon, I want to use you as a great man of God. Will you agree with me that you're a mighty man of valor? See, if Gideon can't agree with God, then God can't use Gideon. Because God's calling is going to require him to do something that other people won't do. And he has to be somebody other than what everybody else is in order to do what nobody else will do. When God says to Abraham, get out of your father's house, go to a place I'm going to show you. I'm going to change your name. I'm going to make you great. I'm going to do this. I'm going to fulfill my promises to you. If Abraham can't agree with God that he must get out of his father's house, he's going to stay in his father's house and he's going to stay the father of no one. Amen. See, the Holy Spirit is now given to us to speak to us, to give us wisdom, to give us insight so that we can be in agreement with the Father, so that we can walk out whatever he says. But if we are like the disciples in the boat, in the storm, who see Jesus walking on the water, and when he says, "Don't fear, it's I," still remain afraid in the boat, we're never going to see the miracle of walking on water. So what we're getting at with this series is that there's a need for us to be in agreement. There's a need for us to listen to the voice of God and get in agreement with God and do some radical things sometimes because God is telling us to do it. Not radical just to be radical, because there's a lot of people who just do radical stuff just to be radical. But can we be radical when we hear the voice of God tell us what to do and to move in a new way or to do something else? Can we be radical when we hear the voice? See, you can jump out of any boat you want to and try to walk on the water. The question is, did Jesus call you on the water? Because see, people that just jump in the water better know how to swim. But when there's a call, when God says to do something, then there's an opportunity for something miraculous to happen. But it has to be in agreement with God in order to move with God. So we're going to go over some things we talked about. Let's look at the four levels of faith. We talked about when the disciples were faced with having to feed the 5,000, that immediately they went to Jesus and said, "Jesus, how are we going to do this? How are we going to feed 5,000? We don't have food for them, Jesus." So the first thing is the people were not worried about it. The people believed on Jesus. They came out and followed him, stayed out there all day long with no food. Why? Because they believed. They had already seen Jesus do other miracles. They were sitting there waiting on Jesus to work a miracle. Those people had faith. Because I'll tell you what, everybody sitting in here listening to me, when you get hungry, what's going to happen? You may say, "Brother, better shut up because I got to go somewhere and eat. You're not going to wait for me to work a miracle and feed you. You don't believe in me like that." They believed on Jesus, though. They said, "Hey, we're going to sit here because even though we're hungry, even though it's the end of the day, if we don't go get something now, we're not going to have nothing until tomorrow. We don't care. We're going to sit here and listen because Jesus is offering us something." They sat there and they believed him. And so you know what God did? He fed them. So the first level of faith was the faith of the people who believed on him. They believed on him for their salvation. They believed on him to feed them. They believed on him. The second level of faith was the faith that Jesus pushed the disciples into. And that level of faith was the level of faith to serve the people. So he pushed them into that level of faith by when they said, "Jesus, you need to let these people go." Jesus said, "We're not letting them go. You're going to feed them." And so everybody says, "Jesus fed the 5,000. But Jesus didn't feed the 5,000. Jesus took the bread, he broke it, gave thanks, he handed it to his disciples and made them go feed the 5,000. So all of them went and had the experience of going out and watching what they were given multiply in their hands as they were handing it out to more and more people, and it should be running out, but they still got more, and they keep on thinking, How do I have more? How do I still have more? How do I still have more? How do I still have more? Because all of a sudden a faith came upon them, a grace came on them to feed other people. Think about the experience of you having someone that you believe you're called to serve and you think you've given your all and you still have more. You think you gave all you had, but still you got more. Every Sunday, I think I preach everything I got. Somehow, I got something else. How's it happen? Because God is saying, "You need faith to feed the people, so I'm going to give you more bread. I'm going to give you more bread. I'm going to give you more bread. I'm going to give you more. I'm going to give you more. If you give all you have, I'll give you more." And we have to have that next level of faith, not just believing God for ourselves, but do we believe God how we're going to feed other people? Do we believe God how we're going to serve other people? How we're going to take our gifts and our talents and we're going to use them as tools to bless others? It's the second level of faith. Faith to serve others and to be a conduit to meeting their needs, the disciples handing out fish and bread. Think about it. We saw there was only two fish. Now, at the couples thing, we had fish last night. Tony, how much fish was that? 8 pounds of fish. We had 8 pounds of fish to feed 16 people. 8 pounds of fish to feed 16. How do you take two fish and feed 5,000? How do you take two fish and feed 5,000? Somebody said once, some person thinking they're smart said, well, you know, those were bigger fish. That's exactly why the text says a little boy had it. So people couldn't say, oh, it was just a big old, The third level of faith is getting out of the boat. When you serve people, there may come a season in your service, as you're serving, that your gifts and talents start making room for you, and it requires you to take another step of faith to get out of the boat. Now, don't get out of the boat until you're ready to get out of the boat. But there comes a season where you got to get out of the boat. And what does that look like? Sometimes that looks like you are working somewhere and your gift starts to bloom to such a level, and what you're doing unto the Lord becomes such a level that you have to leave your job and go start something else. Now, don't do that unless you hear the voice of God. Peter did not. He had said, Lord, if it's you call me out. You wait for him to call you out. Don't quit your job and say, Pastor Derry said, I'm getting out of the boat. So don't get out of the boat till you're ready to walk in faith. Amen. Third level is getting out of the boat. The fourth level is John 14 that says, the works that I do, you will do even greater works because I'm going to the Father. Greater work starts looking like us laying hands on people and seeing miraculous healings. Greater works look like us speaking over dead situations, commanding trees to die, moving mountains with your faith. That's when you start to go to greater works. Now, if you don't set your mind to go there, you're not going there. But we got to set our mind to go there, to raise new levels of faith, to increase our faith, to be prepared to go to new levels, because God's calling us out there. Amen? All right, let's go to the next thing here. And I want you to understand a couple of additional things here, a couple of key truths about faith. Number one, faith is not the product of your mind. It's not the product of the ability to humanly reason things out, to figure out problems. That's not faith. Faith is not when you come up with 1 + 1 = 2. That's math. That's not faith. Faith is also not the turning off of your mind. Faith is what's created by your spirit being connected to God and having a trust in God despite what you see. Number two, faith is the material substance. In other words, my clothes are made of a material. And so the person that had the idea of creating this particular set of clothing sat down and they knew, in order to create the clothing, I have to have a material to do it with. Faith is the material that God uses to create. And so when you think about what is faith, what is faith? You think about what is faith, what we most times talk about faith is actually hope. In other words, we think of faith as being my dream. I dream of something. So that's not faith. That's a hope. Faith is what looks at your hope and now adds a material to it in order to bring it to pass. The third thing about faith is every person has been given a measure of faith. So if you say you have no faith, it's not true. Amen. You have a measure of faith. We just have to work on developing your faith. Amen? All right, now let's go to the word on these three items. Faith is not the product of human reason, all right? Go to Mark chapter 11, verses 27 through 33. Mark 11, 27 through 33. Now, Mark 11 is very familiar to us because in Mark 11, earlier than this, we see the situation of Jesus cursing the fig tree. And Jesus walking out of Bethany with his disciples, sees the fig tree, curses it. They go into Jerusalem, come back past it, and on the next day go out again, and now the fig tree's fallen over. And Peter says, Lord, what happened here? How does this happen? And Jesus breaks down and explains to them about this fig tree. So when they get back to the temple, after Jesus the day before has turned over all the tables and talked strongly to the Pharisees and told them that they were trying to corrupt the house of God, now we get to the Pharisees encountering Jesus the next time. And Mark 11, 27 begins with, and then they came again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking into the temple, remember, he just the day before turned the temple out. Jesus went into the temple, turned over money changers' tables, told them, my house is a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves. And then he's got the nerve the next day to come back to the temple. Jesus is bold, man. The chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him. Next verse. And they said to him, by what authority are you doing these things? You came in here and turned over everything. We don't want to know what authority you're coming in here and doing this by. How are you coming in here doing, where does this come from, Jesus? Who gave you this authority to do these things? Verse 29. But Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one question. Then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me. So Jesus tries to give them reason back. You're trying to figure out by what authority I give you, so let me ask you a question and give this back to you. Now, they're trying to make sense of it. They're trying to grasp it. They're trying to make Jesus fit into a box. They want to, you tell us who gives you the authority to come in here and say what God is pleased with and not pleased with in this temple. You're not one of us. You're not a Pharisee or a Sadducee. You don't have any authority here. So what authority do you think you have? So he immediately comes right back with them. Hey, you answer this. Where did the baptism of John come from? The disciples are watching this whole process. Let's go to the next verse. They reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, they feared the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet indeed. So Jesus gives them a question, but the problem is they can't answer the question he asks them because they're too busy trying to figure out if I say this or if I say that. See, once you get into reason, if I do this and if I do that, once you get into that realm, then you already have stepped away from faith. So the disciples are watching this whole thing going on. They watch Jesus tell them, listen, if you have faith, you'll be able to do anything. But here are the Pharisees, the leaders, who are scared to answer a question because they're stuck in reason. See, they're going to challenge Jesus, by what authority are you coming in here saying stuff? But they don't even know their own authority enough to get past reason to even answer his question. How hard should it be for the leaders of the Jewish nation in Jerusalem to answer a question, where does John's baptism come from? But they were stuck in reason. They were stuck trying to figure it out. They're stuck trying to use their mind to come up with an answer to something when all the time is simple to say, it came from God and leave it alone. What's the simple answer? It came from God. Here's the problem. When we're stuck in reason, when we're trying to figure things out, it's because we're not willing to align ourselves with what God has said. See, when God says something and we have to challenge it, it's because we're not settled that we want to obey it. See, every time I find myself wrestling with a question, I read a scripture and then I got to put the scripture into action, but then I'm wrestling with the scripture is because there's still something in me that wants to do something else. There's still something in me that's not agreed with God. And so because I'm not agreed, I have to start resorting to reason. If I do this, then I do that. If I do this, if I do that, because I'm not settled in faith. So again, as a husband, there's decisions I made out of reason because I didn't stand in faith. And what happens is, when it unravels, I have to own the problem. Why? Because it's going to unravel, because you didn't do it in faith. See, when you do things in faith, you can have confidence that God's going to bring it to pass or God's going to deliver. If you do it yourself, then you have to trust your own decision. And when your decision starts going south, now you have to own it. But God says, come here. Go to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Are y'all with me today?
Yes.
Amen. Come on now. All right, Isaiah chapter 1. I'm still getting used to this. It's good, but I got to get used to it. Isaiah chapter 1, we're going to look at, those of y'all who do it electronically, Isaiah 1, verse 18 and 19. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. When you get there, tell your neighbor, I'm there. See, y'all thought I was going to say something deep, huh? Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow, for they are red like crimson. Though they are red like crimson, they will be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Come, let us reason together. God said, if you want to reason, come reason with me. Stop reasoning with yourself. Come on and reason with me. Let's talk about some things here. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet. In other words, I see your flaws. I see what's wrong. I see the situation. So if you will come and reason with me, then I will be able to wash you. I'll be able to clean you. I'll be able to get you through this. Not only will I do that, but I will let you eat of the good of the land. In other words, I will bless you if you can let me give you some insight. So word says this, if you reason with a fool, you also will become foolish. And the fool says in his heart, there's no God. So when you're reasoning with fools, there is no resolve. Because the fool is denying the existence of God. Or denying the ability of God, or denying the power of God. And sometimes I'm the fool. Yeah, I don't think y'all got that. Sometimes I'm reasoning with a fool, and I'm the fool I'm reasoning with. Because I'm denying what God is trying to do. I'm denying God's word. I'm denying what God says. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. God's not here. God's not in this. And when I'm reasoning and I'm getting into that, what I've done is I've said, God is not there. But God is saying, don't reason with the fool, reason with me. And if you reason with God, the only conclusion that you can come to is obedience. When you really reason with God, the only thing you come up with is obey God. See, when you're reasoning with yourself, when you're trying to make everything fit into your boxes, that does not work. Praise God. Proverbs 3 and 5. Let's go there real quick. Proverbs 3 and 5. When you get there, tell your neighbor, I don't reason with fools. Amen. There we go. Somebody with me. Oh, Jesus. Proverbs 3 and 5. Proverbs 3 and 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Don't lean to your own understanding. Trust in the Lord. See, power of agreement is revealed in our level of faith toward God. Our level of faith indicates our level of agreement. When we start to reason with ourselves, we're backing away from faith because you cannot reason and have faith at the same time. All right, let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 3. Now, we said the first thing was faith is not the product of human reason. The second thing is faith is a material. It's the material that God uses to create with. Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not created of things which are visible. So everything you see is created from things that you cannot see. Faith is a substance. It is a substance of things hoped for. And again, we said hope is the dream. Hope is that thing you see out there, but hope itself is not faith. To have a hope is not to have faith. Because you can have a hope and not ever pursue. You can have a hope and never move towards it. You can have a hope and never really obtain it. Why? Because hope requires faith. And faith is the substance of things hoped for. In other words, how do you make your hope come to pass? You have to activate your faith. Your faith has to be used in order to make whatever it is out there come to pass. So Abraham is given a promise by God. I'm going to make you the father of many nations. But as an 86-year-old man, he has no children. He only has a hope. He only has God telling him something. So what did God do? God says, I'll supply the hope. So God tells Abraham, look at the stars. Count how innumerable they are. That's how your descendants are going to be. You're going to have all this. You're going to have all of that. Now, don't reason. Don't reason. By faith, receive the promise. Now, once the promise is received, I accept it. I accept that I'm going to be the father of many nations. I accept that I'm going to have a business. I accept that my kids shall be taught of the Lord and great shall be the peace of my children. I accept the fact that I'll be a lender and not a borrower. I accept. When you accept, once you get it and you accept that hope, how do you bring the hope to pass? You got to get some material. You got to get a substance. You got to get a material to bring it to pass. You have to have something in order to bring that hope to pass. But God only supplies hope where he has also supplied materials. But now you got to figure out how to sew this thing up. You got to figure out how you're going to make this thing to come to pass. I got a view of a plaid jacket. I got this hope. I want this plaid jacket. I can see it, and I can see how it can work together. But I can't bring it to pass unless I have some material to bring it with. In other words, it's going to remain a dream until I can attach something to it that will then. Most people think faith is invisible, but faith is not. Most people think faith is intangible, but it's not. Faith is really tangible. Faith is a substance. Faith is a reality. But in order to use it, you have to begin with what the vision is. What does God show you? And then you're going to have to believe that God himself is in this vision, and he will give you what's required to bring it to pass. So when Peter is called out on the water, this level of faith is stepping out. He's called out on the water. How did God persuade him? How did Peter know? What was Peter's understanding to get him to take that next step? How does Peter get the courage to step out of a boat into the water and think some kind of way he's going to walk? How does he do that? Where did it come from? See, God had already been weaving the material. He had already been handing the material when he had him step out and feed the 5,000. When he gave Peter that fish in his hand, he gave Peter that bread in his hand, he said, now, take this and feed the people. Peter stepped out in faith and began feeding the people. And what happened? That faith led to more faith. And the faith of stepping out and seeing God multiply something in his hands then equipped him to stand on the edge of the boat, hear Jesus say, come out, and have the boldness to step down in the water and walk. It didn't come from nowhere. It came from the faith that was being cultivated when he initially obeyed Jesus. When he obeyed Jesus in serving and feeding the 5,000, when he obeyed him in that, immediately he received faith to take the next steps. Obedience breeds faith. That's why in Isaiah, God said, let us reason together. If you be willing and obedient, you're going to eat of the good of the land. Why? Because obedience is going to build your faith. To obey God is going to raise a new level of faith in you. If you can hear the voice of God and obey the voice of God, then you will have a new faith to do new things. Disobedience cannot create faith, just like unforgiveness cannot create faith. Because faith doesn't work by reason. Faith works by love. Turn to Galatians chapter 5 real quick. We'll come back to Hebrews in a minute. Turn to Galatians 5 and 6. Actually, Galatians 5 and 4 through 6. First gift we talked about yesterday. The first gift God gives us is what? Those of you who were with us yesterday, what is the first gift God gives us? Love. God gives us love, and hearing is love, that God has given us his only begotten son. God so loved the world, he gave his son. So the first gift God gives us is the gift of love. And that love is wrapped in forgiveness. So forgiveness becomes that manifestation of love that God gives us as the very first gift. And that first gift is the mission that we're given. Okay? So when we look at Galatians 5, Galatians chapter 5, verses 4 through 6, says, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. So the very first thing is, when you're trying to make your own way, you've already estranged yourself from Christ. When you find yourself trying to be justified by the law, when you find yourself trying to be justified because you're better than other people or other whatever else kind of law system you put in yourself, when we find ourselves in that position, we've already estranged ourselves from Christ, because our relationship with Christ is based on the grace that God gives us, and that God has given us grace for our salvation, and that we are saved by faith, by grace, through faith. It's not of yourself. So the very first thing in verse 4 is, you become estranged at Christ, you have tried to be justified by the law, you've fallen from grace. Verse 5, for though the Spirit eagerly, for we through the Spirit eagerly await for the hope of righteousness by faith, for in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Your faith has to work through love for your faith to be effective. When faith is not accompanied with love, there is no power. Because the levels of faith take you from believing for yourself to believing for others. And if you're not believing for others, you're never going to go to another level of faith. You're going to remain at that faith for yourself until you can start to believe God to sow into other people's lives. What takes you there? Love takes you to that next level. Only love can take you to that next level of starting to sow, because you've tried to sow into other people's lives without love, it becomes a self show. That's why you can't be driven by your gifts. You need to be driven by the mission that God gives you. Your gifts are only tools for you to accomplish what God does, because once you start believing in your gifts, once you start believing you're the one, you start believing that you got out of love and now you're exercising blessing to other because you're gifted, which is not love. Amen? Y'all with me? It's love. The motivation for your faith to serve others can't come out of your need to exercise your gift. Because when you're there, you're not operating by love. It has to come out of the desire to love. And when the desire to love is there, then every tool you have, God will make it manifest. It will bring forth. It will make room for you when the gift is loaded by the love of God. When that gift is loaded by the love of God, it can't be stopped. Nothing can come against it, because that love will push you past everything else. That's why the word said, let nothing be done out of selfish ambition. Why? Because it needs to be done out of love. It becomes selfish ambition when we're the drivers, faith is a substance we're trying to get to. Let's go back to Hebrews 11 and 3, and let's finish a couple things here. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Your testimony is established by your faith. Your testimony, what people know about you, what people see about you, it's established by your faith. What people see of you, the blessing that people say you are, it comes out of the operation of your faith. Whatever people see of you, they see reflected by how your faith operates. So where am I going with all this? As a church, our calling is to fulfill three things. The Great Commission, go into all the world, make disciples of every nation. The Great Commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might. Love your neighbor like you love yourself. And the manifestation of God. That God's desire is that the manifold wisdom of God be revealed by the church to the world, to the principalities and powers. Church only exists for those three reasons. Knowing the church only exists for those reasons, the question is that if I'm given gifts by God, I'm given talents by God, how do I fit into that equation? How do I go into all the world and preach the good news? How do I go into all the world and make disciples of every nation? How am I supposed to do that? How am I supposed to do that and then execute and become and fulfill my gifts and my talents? How am I supposed to do that? Because I can't become an evangelist and become what I believe I'm called to become. How do I do that? How do I reconcile that? How do I pursue my gift of doing X when it doesn't seem to line up with the gospel? So what most Christians are faced with is having to get to this fork in the road where I'm either going to be what I want to be or be what God wants me to be. But I'm telling you that the fork is an illusion. Because what you are authored and called to be is the ministry that God has given you. See, I have to be a fivefold ministry person, or I have to be this, or I have to be that. We're trying to make ourselves fit into a box, and we cause total confusion. And then we begin to say, well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take an inventory of my gifts, and then that'll tell me what I'm supposed to be. An inventory of your gifts just tells you this what you got. They don't tell you who you are. I told them yesterday, I have in my garage, I got hammers, I got wrenches, but I'm neither a mechanic or a carpenter. I got pipe wrenches in there. I'm not a bit more a plumber. And matter of fact, don't ask me to touch your plumbing. You will really have a bad surprise. I have all those tools, but that's not who I am. I will occasionally use those tools, but those tools cannot tell me who I am. Who I am is only revealed to me when God talks to me and I obey God. And when I obey God, He reveals who I am. He reveals who I am through His manifestation of His presence. He reveals who I am through what God then uses those tools for, not the tools. The tools can't tell you who you are. Me and my brother Anthony were talking here a little bit before, and he was saying he went to take this test. And, he read all the study materials, everything went in there to take the test. And when he went to take the test, he said, man, I have the mathematical tools, I have this kind of stuff, but that's not me. Why? I have the tools that seem like they should fit, but that's not who I am. So this is not the right thing for me because it's not who I am. See that all the time, Christians are struggling with, who am I? Where am I going? What am I doing? But God is not the author of confusion. So why is there confusion if God's not authoring the confusion? We're reasoning. We're trying to make it fit. We're trying to figure it out. We're trying to come to an understanding. When God is authoring your steps, He's ordering your steps, because the word says the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. So wherever I am, that's where I'm to use the tools that I have. Wherever I am, you begin with where you are. You don't try to figure out where you... If God reveals to you where you're going, then fine. Now I know where I'm going. But if God doesn't reveal it, that means I am where I'm supposed to be. I was praying one time to leave this job. Oh, Lord, I need to leave this job. Oh, God, I'm praying. I'm praying. I'm sending out applications and resumes. I'm trying to get out of there. Oh, God, if I could just get out of this place, Lord, Jesus. And I'm sending stuff out, trying to get out, doing everything I can to get out. Oh, Lord, please, I know this job is conflicting with my ministry, and I just need to get out, Lord. And He won't move me. Why? Because I was where I was supposed to be. And God's got kindness enough to leave me there and not let me go out and do something stupid. I'm not talking about y'all. I'm talking about me. See, where you are, there is an assignment already assigned. But you have to be operating in faith and understand that wherever I go, then the Lord is with me. Because when you understand He's with you wherever you go, then wherever you go, the ministry is here. Wherever you go, the ministry is there. Wherever you are, whatever circumstance, whoever walks up to you on the street and starts talking to you, the ministry is right there. Whoever keeps coming up to you and trying to talk
The ministry's right there. See, God is authoring all the time. God doesn't sleep or slumber. He's always got your interest in mind. He's always taking you to the places you need to be. And when he needs to lead you, he will speak to you and tell you where you have to go. But faith is a substance of understanding that if God says, here's where we're going, then I got to listen to him for the road to get there. So we talked about Abraham a little earlier. So Abraham has got this promise from God. Look at the stars. See how big this is? All these stars represent your descendants. You're going to have all these descendants come from you. But Lord, I don't have any kids. I want to believe you, but I got nothing. Not only do I have nothing, Lord, I got an 80-year-old wife. So tell me where it's going to come from. God doesn't answer him. God says, believe me. Get out of your father's house. Go to a place I'm going to take you. But what does getting out of my father's house have to do with me having kids? You reasoning? What does that have to do with it, Lord? You told me you're going to give me these kids, but you're telling me to get out of my father's house. Those two things don't have anything to do with each other. Your reasoning? So he gets out of the house. Step one of obedience. Now, out of the house. Lord, you're promising me this child, these many children. Time is going. The clock is ticking, Lord. Don't you think God knows the end of your days? Don't you think God knows how many days you got? And you telling God the clock is ticking? I know, I made the clock, partner. I know what time it is. But we're in a rush to get wherever we got to go, not recognizing you're going where you are. Your steps are ordered. If he says go left, he's ordering your steps. If he says go right, he's ordering your steps. You're standing where you're supposed to be standing. Now, can you focus and let faith operate where you stand? Lord, it's me and this woman. Where's this promise coming from? Abraham, here's what we're going to do. I got this handmaiden over here. You go into her, have a baby, and God will raise up an heir. Reason. We got into reason. And what does reason create? Ishmael. Ishmael. Anybody got some Ishmaels at the house? I got some Ishmaels. I ain't lying to y'all. I got some Ishmaels. Yeah, I'm glad if y'all don't have none, but I got a couple of them. Get into reason and produce something that was not God's intent. So finally, after an Ishmael, and after trying to reason, finally just says, fine. And God blesses them with a child. Now, you finally got to the point of receiving the promise. Now, do you believe that this is the promise? Have you learned the lesson of faith? Have you learned the lesson of not reasoning out, trusting God, and recognize that he gave you the measure of faith. He gave you the measure of faith to bring to pass what's required to bring to pass. So Abraham's last step is not for God, it's for Abraham. Abraham, take your son and sacrifice him to me. Lord, do you know what I had to go through to get this? I know. I know what you had to go through. But I want you to now take what you have been given. I want you to sacrifice it. Offer it to me.